And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have gathered to worship our King and to find in our lives the opportunity to refocus our first love devotion upon Him. And we do that in praise, exaltation, and prayer, in interacting and encouraging and connecting with one another, and in spending time together in humble submission to His Word. Today is my 35th year dating anniversary. It took her a long time to ask me out, and so I would tell you that had she been a little quicker, I would have reached this date much earlier. Some truth to that statement. Sometimes in life, things happen that shock you, and if you're a follower of Jesus, what you will discover is that things even happen to those who love Jesus. Attacks on health. This week, my mother, a very godly woman, was cleaning quickly while a precious prayer partner of hers came over, and she fell down the stairs. Now, she's doing okay. I talked to her this morning. It was a privilege. She's in hospital, but here's a woman of God who loves Him with all her heart, been fully devoted to Him her whole life, and yet bad things happen. Someone who has been very important to this church family had a heart attack this week, heart issues, and is recovering in hospital, we hope okay. Others with cancer scares, still the doctors finding out, those who have served faithfully, not sure if it is cancerous, the growths checking them, but they are spreading. Some growing in their faith because they're being treated for cancer. And then the division that situations in the world have brought to churches and godly people. I suppose it wouldn't surprise you at all if you're older than 5 or 6, but we live in a broken world. And in this broken world, it's hard to know, as those who are devoted to Jesus, well, how do we respond? Oh, we pray and we want comfort and we long for it to get better here, but is there something more that is going on? And as we study the Word of God and see His worthiness on display, we also have the privilege of knowing that there is something more going on. And the fallen world that we live in, although broken, is also an opportunity for us to bask in the grace of God, and in every situation to point to His greatness and glory, to be overcomers. And yet, when situations are difficult with our health, or relationships, or the hurt of people we know, or the world around us and the chaos that is in it, or pandemics, or government response, or you fill in the blank, sometimes it's easier to get caught up in the situation than to find victory in the Savior. Well, this is not new. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 7. I will say, when we sent out an email to the congregation and asked for you to prayerfully help us to choose the next book we would work through, when the majority of you said Revelation, it caused me to tremble a little. And this is one of the chapters that caused me to tremble a little with, for there is much confusion on how to interpret it. And yet, the more time I spend in it, the more important I think it is for us at such a time as this. Isn't God's Word precious in terms of its perspicuity? You say, what does perspicuity mean? It means that God wants us to understand and apply the Bible, that it's written for people like us, and you don't need a doctoral degree to understand and apply His Word. You need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and a willingness to submit fully to the King and to worship Him. And I will say this, in the last few days, basking in the wonder of Revelation chapter 7, I know a few chapters that are more encouraging, more hope-filled in terms of living faithfully in a broken world. Now we remember as we study the book of Revelation, it's not so that we can have a very tight end times. I do think it's about the future, and you'll see that impact some of the details in terms of how I interpret chapter 7. But even more so, it's so that Christians can live victorious lives in the world, but not of the world. And how do we do this? Well, the Bible is so clear, it's not hard to understand. We see the glory of Jesus, that he is real and that he's relevant, that he's with us, that he's walking in the churches. And we see in doctrinal attack, we can stand firm on the word of God and not add to it or take away from it. We can respond to issues that are going on in the culture by staying faithful and on mission for him. We keep our first love devotion totally loyal in the midst of comfort or chaos and show that love by living in such a way that our delight in him, our hope in him is something that confuses a world that is seeking only comfort here. And then we saw in chapters 4 and 5 that if we can get fixated on the throne and see the worthiness of the Lamb, then everything else makes sense. Oh, that we would walk in a way that displays that we have seen this picture, experienced the greatness of who he is, and then lived in such a way that displays that we are overcomers. If we were to say, what's the theme of the book of Revelation? How does all of what comes in this wonderful book fit? It would be that we would see the worthiness of the Lamb, and then that we would walk worthy of him. Or I suppose if you want to put it in victory language, that we would win with him. The Greek word that is so strong in the letters to the churches, that we would be Nike people, Nike, overcomers, victors, that we would define win not by the comfort we're experiencing in the world, but rather that we would experience so much the richness of his love for us that we would find victory by being holy and loving and truth-filled or word-saturated and living on mission for him, that those in our community would see in us this deep devotion to him in the midst of brokenness that is there and here. Now, we studied in chapter 6 this overwhelming pain in the midst of praise, the four horsemen, the opening of punishments and the coming of those punishments and literally the shaking of everything. And there's this cry at the very end of chapter 6. For the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? And now there's a break in the text. An opportunity to step back and to answer that question, not only so that we can see what is going on in terms of the plan of God for the future, but even more importantly, that we can say with those, we will be victors. We'll learn from this chapter not only what is to come, but also the wonder of how to stand firm, of how to be victorious. If you want to say, okay, I want to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, I want to stand firm. I want to live for him in the midst of the brokenness and chaos of life. Then this chapter helps us to walk that journey with those who will be there in the tribulation. I love what one scholar says. If we understand chapters 6 and 7, now I quote, this is John Phillips, this is a magnificent revelation of God's absolute control over all the factors of time and space. This is a picture not only of his sovereignty, but also his holiness, his justice, and his wrath. And this picture of God, if we see it clearly, with the tenderness that he has towards his followers, will cause us to worship, to praise, and to live our lives in such a way that they are driven and dominated by our relationship with him. As we look at church history, as we look at the seven churches in Revelation, and as we look at the last few years, or perhaps even longer in our own lives, we need this chapter. Because distractions hurt. Because so often it's easy to divide those who are committed to a narrative other than the Bible's, because it is so easy to get God's people off of mission if you can create some sort of earthly kingdom mission for them. Oh, brother, oh, sister, as we read this chapter, remember its context in terms of the book of Revelation, but even more importantly, remember that this same God has called us to live victorious Christian lives, fully devoted to Him, to be those who are overcomers. I do want to take the time to read most of this chapter with you and then to slow down and reread some of it to understand it. So please follow along. If you mark up your Bibles, please mark this chapter up. I, again, will say, as I have delighted in it, in studying, not only when I prepared this, but in the last few days, I believe that this chapter of Scripture can be life-transforming if we hear it. Perhaps even more importantly, if we experience it. Remember, apocalyptic literature is given to us not just to know, but to feel and to live and to respond. It's a picture that we're to see with our hearts so that we can live our lives victoriously, so that we can win. After this horrific outpouring of the wrath of God, the destruction it feels of everything, the horsemen coming across, bringing lies and destruction and war and pestilence and famine, and everything around seems to be overwhelmingly shaken. Who can stand? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. It's this break in the midst of the hurricane of the wrath of God. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. Underline that if you underline in your Bible. Then he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." By the way, if you've ever worried about the mark of the beast, we will get there, God willing, in our study of Revelation. I think we should be much more concerned about the mark of the Lamb or the mark of God, talked about here and then later in Revelation 14. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Lots of discussion on this. I'll just touch on it briefly. I happen to think these are Israelites. If you think they're the summary of all Christians, I think the message of the chapter stays the same. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, 12,000. And he lists them off from all of the tribes. One is missing. Lots of good reasons for that. Verse 9, picking it up. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, victory and joy, and crying out with a loud voice. I love the worship that Revelation demands of those who are loyal to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, I love this, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And Cloverdale Baptist Church said, "Amen." Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are those clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Picture that. Anytime I have had blood on myself and touched something with it, it turned red. And yet those cleansed by the blood of the Lamb turn white. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Then He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. One of the most precious promises of the Bible, if you understand what it means. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. This reminds us of Psalm 23, Isaiah 40, John 10. So many scriptures just explode as you read this text. and he will guide them into springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, that we would see, experience the riches of what this passage is teaching. Let me say again, as I research this, and if you have a study Bible, or if you do commentary studies, or you listen to sermons, quite often people will spend a significant amount of time to either prove to you that this is during the tribulation, or prove to you that it isn't. And I believe this happens to be in the tribulation, but I don't think that distraction, whether it is or not, helps us understand the text. In other words, I think what we're after here is, who is God and how can we be overcomers? How would the seven churches have read this? How are we to read this? Now, I would argue a small part of it is to understand what is coming, but a much larger part of it is to see God and to allow that relationship to define who we are so that we can live victorious Christian lives. And brothers and sisters, we need this today. Oh, yes, to understand that God can be trusted. Yes, to understand he is on the throne and he rules sovereignly over history. And as he pours out his wrath, he protects his children. Absolutely, to grasp the glory of the victory in the future. But I want victory now. And this text tells us how to get it. Now, understand, it's more about God than it is about us. And so when we say the theme of Revelation is about the overcoming Lamb, that is absolutely true. But I want us also to see that this one who overcomes has a people that are his very own. And he protects them and provides for them a place to serve. And then he calls them to be a part of not only what is going on temporarily, but what will go on for all eternity. If we have a clear understanding, a clear picture, a clear experience of the God of the Bible, then a passage like this is overwhelming. If our God is cultural, small g, if we've diminished his glory and put ourselves at the center and are longing for something that will make us more comfortable here in terms of worldly comfort, then this passage, well, really the whole book of Revelation, is incredibly frightening. Because the promise for those who are faithful includes pain and persecution and brokenness on earth. But it also includes the preciousness of the presence of the one who is all powerful and is seated on the throne. See, if we see this, then when we hit the bumps and precious babies have COVID, or mothers fall downstairs, or doctors say cancer, or COVID seems to be recovering, or governments overreach, or Ukraine is being invaded, or, our eyes settle on God. Our lips sing his praises, and our lives reflect his hope. Do you see how life-changing this can be? I want to settle in on three profound realities. I want to step back and I want to gaze at this chapter with you. I want to experience this reality with you so that we can be overcomers with the seven churches, at least in terms of that call. We can be those who are victorious with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. I love what one scholar says, one of my favorite scholars on this. How can any Christian meditate on chapter 7 without reaffirming his or her commitment to put the Lord first in everything? Can any earthly achievement begin to compare with this scene? So let's walk into it. Remember, the apocalyptic literature of the book of Revelation is not just to hear, it's to experience. Let's experience it. Really, three words, although I put them into sentences. The first is, God seals his own completely, or the word seal. Now, a seal for these people would have been much more familiar than it might be for you. So let me remind you of what it means. It means that someone is saying, this person is authentic, this person is secure, and this person is mine. Or I suppose if you wanted to put it in maybe an easier way to understand, it authenticates, it secures, and it declares ownership. So when God says, I will set my seal on these 144,000 people, what he's saying is, they are mine, they are under my protection, and I own them, and they belong to me. Full stop. Whether you think the 144,000 is a summary of all of God's people throughout all of history, or a special group that is in the tribulation, either way, we understand this: God seals his children. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means, in the midst of any brokenness, anything that is going on in your life, you can have absolute peace and security. Really? Really? And the answer is yes, if you understand and have been marked by the seal of the Lamb. I love Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, listen, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, what can break that seal? Well, it depends on the strength of the Holy Spirit. It depends on the one whom we have been sealed by. And this text describes him to us. We'll see that in just a minute as the worship overflows. But understand this, idea of seal. It's used 14 times in the New Testament, and it carries the idea of absolutely saved, absolutely secure, totally and completely stamped with approval. I think if you've been to counseling or you're aware of your own feelings, there's a longing in each of us to have others approve them. This is completely satisfied in the Savior if we get this. Oh, brother, oh, sister, as you look at this one phrase, this break that's going on in the text, the wrath of God being poured out, the seventh is coming, this future that is filled with the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, is also filled and overwhelmed with the tenderness of God. And in your life, in the midst of anything you're going through, if you have been sealed, if you know him, this seal of the living God, then you can rest always with full and complete security. We need never fear anyone or anything if we belong to him. You remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse? War, confusion, lies, death, pestilence, attacking of animals, martyrdom, the entire world shaking and being destroyed. And Jesus shouts in the midst of this, stop. My children, with my seal, are protected by me. Now remember, this is not a promise of ease. In fact, the opposite is in the Bible. We see that with the churches of Revelation. We see that with Nero on the throne. We see that with the destruction of Jerusalem. They knew in their past and in their future that the world would shake, but as the world shook, the seal of the Lamb gave them security. Do you know this? More important, do you feel this today, marked by God? By the way, we'll see, God willing, in Revelation 14 and beyond, that this mark of the Lamb is his name upon us, put on our foreheads. And it's just this wonderful idea that he owns us, that we're secure in him, that we're safe because of him. We are sealed, marked by God, authentic, protected, owned, secure. Second thing I want us to notice from this text, although, again, given the current situation, if that doesn't give you the peace and the power to honor Jesus and be loyal to his bride and his mission, then you haven't experienced it, and we could stop and stay there for a long time. Secondly, God saves his own fully. I just want us to notice some of the things that jumped out in verses 9 to 14 as we read it. He literally gives these ones who are sealed the ability to look different. They're given white clothing. They are white. They are holy. Again, I would say these are those who come out of the tribulation, but the mark of this God who saves, this God who sanctifies is so significant in terms of our own lives. It's so applicable to our own lives. They are clothed in white robes, their permanent dress, showing not only that they are victorious, but they are absolutely and totally pure. They are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now again, I want to do full stop here, because if the world around you causes you to shake, the seal secures you. If you're like me and your own sin causes you to sometimes shake, and how could God use someone like me, then this should allow you to serve with joy and passion regardless of your history. Do you see this? Do you understand this? What makes you worthy to serve and to praise and to worship and to spend eternity in the presence of the holy, holy God of the Bible? What's the answer? Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just to get this idea, we call this in theology double imputation. I want you to understand what double imputation means, but even more importantly, I want you to experience it today, because it will give you a peace and a joy and an internal satisfaction that will overflow in passionate service, no matter what is going on around you or the distractions or even what often happens, the condemnation of others, because you feel that guilt so strongly inside that you slip into a legalism and a condemnation and a judgment of those around you to somehow try to make yourself feel better. Here's what the Bible teaches. He who knew no sin, who is that? He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become what? Okay, here's what's happening in that verse. Here's what's happening in these verses in Revelation chapter 7. The blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Well, blood that makes us white. That's confusing. That's a picture. Remember, apocalyptic literature is trying to help us experience this. This shed blood on the Lamb means that he paid the penalty in full for my sin. Meaning, I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I am a Romans 8:1 follower of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Every sin I have ever committed, will commit, or am committing now is forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Now, when we talk double imputation, we mean this. I receive the righteousness of Christ even as I give Christ my sin, which he pays the penalty for on the cross. Don't get so caught up in this theologically that you miss the beauty of implication and application. This means that I am saved fully by Jesus. Just a small, again, reality that I think should overwhelm us in praise and worship. We're going to see that in just a minute. I am approved of by God. Let's say I had a perfect morning this morning. I woke up with joy. I served coffee to my wife. Actually, I didn't this morning, did I, Laura? Oops. Bad illustration. I got up and I served the family. I did my devotions. I witnessed to somebody as I walked to the office. I was on fire and everything I did was good. Have I somehow earned God's approval? Does he see me better than if I woke up this morning and I was grumpy and critical and mean? Now, I'm not arguing you should be grumpy and critical and mean. I think all men should bring their wives coffee in bed, for sure. Well, or the other way around, I suppose. What I am arguing is this. My approval, this is what the text teaches. My approval before God is because of Jesus, not because of my works. My approval, or in this text, these 144,000 and then the multitude upon multitude, the ones that they witness to and bring to Christ, and these just thousands, uncountable people praising the name of Jesus. What makes us worthy is not our past, but his. Not our righteousness, but Jesus' perfection on earth. Not that I can pay the penalty for my sins, but that he has paid it in full. Oh, the wonder of the Savior. And they break into worship, as we will if we understand this. Oh, that we would grasp this song that is sung. There's so many songs in the book of Revelation. I think outside of the book of Psalms, it's the best praise teacher in the Bible. Listen to what they sing. Amen. This is true. It's affirmed. This is something you need to listen to and let's sink into and agree with. Blessing, a word of praise, adoration directed to the one who saved us. Glory, may he receive honor. May he be the one that you notice, not me, not my opinions, but his gospel, his grace, wisdom. His plan is perfect. His plan is right. His plan is being carried out. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thanksgiving. I'm grateful, overwhelmed that he loves me and notices me and has called me to serve him, honor. He's breathtakingly great and deserves public and loud recognition for his greatness. Power, he's all powerful, might, same idea as power, but now specifically he's active in life. One scholar, he's working his salvation in history with his power. Oh, man. See, when we start to experience this, to see it, to know it, then our hearts just are overwhelmed and we praise, I am sealed, I am saved. Yes, but Pastor, the world's still broken. And if I'm in a situation in my life where personal hurt or pain is overwhelming, or someone I love is struggling, or the world around me is confusing, I get that I'm sealed, I'll be okay, I'm secure. I get I'm saved, he's paid the price, but I still hurt. So I love where Jesus takes us, I suppose John, but this is the Lamb. This again, I think, meditate on this passage long beyond today, but God satisfies his own completely, sealed, saved, satisfied. Now, verses 13 to 16, again, this overflow of praise. They can't stop praising him, and we find out what happens. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Listen, you will have the privilege of service, not only here on earth where he's called us to be a part of his plan, but for all eternity we will serve him. We'll be in his temple, experiencing his presence. Whenever you see the word temple, think presence. He's with us. It's overwhelming. It's there. It's intimate. It's close. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He is there and protective and with us. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yes, there is a brokenness on earth. And yes, those who follow Jesus and are sealed and saved in him and live for him will sometimes experience incredible brokenness. In fact, the last time I checked, there's only been two people in history who didn't die. We get older, if God wills it. The world is filled with narratives that aren't true. The world is filled with people who are fallen and broken, and yes, sometimes we are those people as well. And sometimes, as a follower of God, and if you read your Bible, you'll discover this is more often than not, in the midst of the brokenness of life, there are tears and hunger and thirst. These are pictures of longing that aren't able to be met, and now we find that in Christ, in the Lamb, they are fully met. If somehow you think you can be satisfied on this earth with worldly things, you will be immensely disappointed. If, as many in Canada have now done, you play church, you placate God by showing up and giving a little bit, but then your whole focus is on how to be comfortable in Canada, how to live a convenient life in Canada, you will be massively disappointed with the living God. Because he's called us to be holy, and that's not easy in Canada. I think it might even get harder. He's called us to be loving, self-sacrificially choosing the good of others and the strength of the love of Jesus for us. And sometimes those we love hurt us. And sometimes those we love hurt. And we shed tears. And the world around us is difficult. But our hope is not only in the current presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb who is worthy, who is slain, not only in that we're saved fully, but also in the promise that He will satisfy every longing and make us secure for eternity in His presence with no more tears, no more longings, no more hurt. See, I think what Revelation is trying to do for us, even more than showing us what's to come in terms of the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out, the future that is so bright, all of those things, is to encourage us right now to be those who can stand. That question, remember the question as we started, who can stand? And the answer is the Creator of the universe. The one who sent His only Son, the Lamb who is worthy, who is fully God. And then in the power of the Spirit, all who have been sealed, they're authentic, they're secure, they're marked, they're owned by Yahweh. All who have been saved fully, His righteousness given to them. And then this promise, relationally intimate with Him, full satisfaction, no hunger, no thirst, no longings unmet, no tears. He is worthy. And your life and mine, if we understand this, become a passionate pursuit of displaying that worthiness to everyone around us. To those God has called us to serve with and connect with in our family here, to those God has placed us with in our communities, to everyone who will listen. To respond to life in such a way that displays this reality is so much more real than what's seen on the surface. I had a poem I was going to read you, but I want to just close with this. Have you experienced this passage? Oh, you need to know it to experience it, and there's so much more we could dig into in terms of defining who these people are and what's going on around them, but it's given to us so that we will respond. It's not just given to us so we'll know what's coming. It's not just given to us so that we can chart it out nicely on graphs or talk about what it means in terms of the future, but more so that it will mark our lives. Have you experienced what it means to be sealed, to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, and to be fully satisfied in Him? I don't know if the crisis of COVID and the response and everything that's going on is over. I don't know. I think so, but some of you disagree. I do know this. There are more crisis and chaos situations coming. And I think they'll be worse. Whether it's to you personally, or to our country in Canada, or to friends and family that we love in Ukraine, or you, let your imaginations go wild. We live in a broken world. We live under the rule of a holy God. And not only in the brokenness do we get the consequences of our own decisions and others and the consequences of the fall, but eventually the wrath of God will be poured out on people. So will you be secure? And really, the answer boils down to this. Have you responded to His invitation to trust in Him, to know Him, and to live for Him? If you're here and you're not sure, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together in just a minute. If you're here and you just say, listen, I don't know. My life is so chaotic. I've been so unexperiencing, if that's a word, peace and the power to live this kind of life, we want to pray with you. We're going to have some elders and some ladies up here at the front. We want to pray with you. We want to be a part of helping you take the next step of full trust and full rest in the sealing and saving and satisfaction of the living God. We want to help you follow Him and live for Him and rejoice in Him and experience this together so that we're vibrating the greatness of who God is and what He has done and the gospel goes forward. Don't leave this place until you've experienced this chapter. Not just knowing it, and I want us to know it, but literally feeling it and then living in light of it. Who can stand? I can. Because I've been sealed and saved, and I will be satisfied in full. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of seeking to live holy, loving, missional, and truth-filled lives. God, we long to be a gospel-impacted, gospel-motivated people, and so often we're distracted and destroyed by the world. Would you give us a heart to worship, a heart to serve? Would you satisfy us this morning with your unfailing love that we might sing for joy and be glad all our days? God, as we study what is to come, may you help us to apply it to what is now. And as we look back, would you bring us to repentance? As we look forward, would you help us to reorient our lives around the worthy Lamb who was slain, who rose from the grave and now rules? Father, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's table, would you give us an intimacy with you through Jesus? As we remember, would you help us to find in those memories an alignment with you that we might repent and rejoice in your forgiveness, cleansing, and the new opportunities we have to serve you today, this week, and beyond? Would you give us strength to experience peace, power, and a passion to live an all-defined life with you? Prepare our hearts. Help us to see you, to love you, to live for you, and to experience what it means to see the worthy Lamb. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.